May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Good morning. I'm reading from Isaiah, first chapter, verses 1 to 10. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke. It tells of Mother Mary's encounter with an angel as she receives the news that she'll bear the Christ child. I invite you to listen for the word of God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Then Mary said, Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Then the angel departed from her. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's my joy this morning to share this sermon with Dr. Jeffrey Kwan, who's the president of the Claremont School of Theology. As I shared this week in the e-news, and you may know, or from having read the worship guide, our congregation is in conversation with the Claremont School of Theology about whether they might locate here on our property in space previously inhabited by our preschool. It's a different age level of learning, but a similar commitment to education. And as we started these conversations, I was struck by how beautifully the work of the seminary matches the mission of our congregation. We'll talk more about those details after worship in a presentation and Q&A about what that might look like. But this morning, as we share the word, I thought it might be a beautiful opportunity from our different roles and perspectives to share our sermon reflections on the themes of the day in this season of Advent. I should say that I'm biased toward the Claremont School of Theology. It's the seminary that I went to. I moved to California to attend school there, in part because I was struck by the way that Claremont seemed to be a seminary interested not only in the sort of technical aspects of being a pastor these days, but in providing the kind of foundational work and larger perspective that helps us navigate these complicated times, doing pioneering work in interfaith conversations and ecological commitments in theologies that make space for the complexities of our understanding of the world from the various other disciplines of study. And I continue to delight in ways that Claremont has continued to grow and change as they pursue that vision. So I'm especially delighted, Jeffrey, to be here with you this morning, and I'm grateful for your presence.
Thank you so much, Molly. It's a delight to be with you.
This morning, we have this beautiful story from the Gospels of an angel encountering young Mary with the wild and good news that she'll bear a child who will be the Son of God. It's a story that I find at once tremendously beautiful and empowering, particularly as a woman in ministry, to remember how God works through women. Here, a young woman in a disempowered place in the world is the one who's going to bear the Son of God. A woman's body is going to participate in the work of incarnation that will bring grace and salvation to a world in need. That is terrifically good news for all of us who feel that we might not be the sort of person given responsibility for salvation. Here, it's an incredible story of a young woman who becomes a part of what God is doing. But there's also pieces of the story that I find terrifically uncomfortable. Perhaps you do too. Some of them have to do with the portrayals of Mary that we've inherited from generations before us who've portrayed her in art and music as meek and mild, as submissive and gentle. My experience of becoming a mother required additional postures. Not only meekness and mildness, but tenacity and courage and grit and perseverance and tremendous strength. Some of my discomfort also has to do with this question of what choice Mary had in this matter. Did she have the ability to give consent to this thing that God was doing with and through her? Of course, reading it in the world that we inhabit now in 2022, We recognize cultural changes that have taken place that give us a different vocabulary for even entertaining or framing these questions. There's signs of courage, I find, in Mary's story. She is at once obedient and questioning, right? She pushes back against the angel. How can this be? She asks follow-up questions and expects a little more information. I don't know what it would be like to experience a mystical encounter like the one Mary experienced that night, but I suspect it's a bit intimidating, that the mystery is overwhelming. And I find great courage in the fact that Mary thought to ask questions. I know I haven't always done that. Faced with a mystery beyond my understanding, I sometimes get in the car on my drive home before I think of the questions I wish I would have asked in the moment. But Mary, at least as it's told in this gospel account, Mary asks the questions. And there is, of course, this famous phrase that the angel speaks to Mary, a command or instruction or a word of comfort. As the angel says, "Don't be afraid." Sometimes when I read that, I feel the weight of an expectation that I'll be a person who lives without fear, as if there's something to be ashamed of in being afraid, as if we ought to regret or apologize for fear. And certainly there's times when I unnecessarily become captive to fear, but fear is a healthy human response to things that are actually dangerous in the world. Sometimes it is a learned response to violence and trauma that we have experienced. Fear is a part of what it means to be human. And so this year, as I read the angel's invitation to Mary, "Don't be afraid," I hear an invitation of companionship and solidarity, of presence, and not at all of shame, as if fear were a sign of faithlessness. I hear it as a promise of the divine's presence with us in things that are terrifying, that evoke fear, things we can't see the end of or know the conclusion of. I hear in this Sunday's gospel text an invitation to be courageous people. I prefer courage to bravery when we're talking about human response, in part because courage has as one of its roots the same word that can mean heart. Courage means to take heart. And as I think about the courage we're required to take, to choose, we're invited to take and choose these days, I think of it as being a wholehearted courage. Because it's not just courage and bravery for the sake of courage and bravery, not for the sake of never being afraid, but for the sake of pursuing something that seems incredible, even impossible, for the sake of the reign of justice and peace. I know Dr. Kwan has studied the Hebrew Bible and has some words for us from our morning scripture from Isaiah that help us claim these important parts of our story.
Thank you so much, Pastor Molly. Good news, fear, courage, thinking about an impossible situation. In many ways, this was also what Isaiah chapter 11 was talking about. Very often when we read this text from Isaiah, particularly the beginning of these words, "A shoot shall come out from the stump of David, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Well, but very often in our Christian reading, we jump very quickly to identifying Jesus, the Messiah, and reading this prophecy of Isaiah in the context of Jesus. But it is equally important, even if the gospel, in our Christian tradition, we think of how Jesus had embodied this, we need to not lose sight of the important context out of which Isaiah, the 8th century prophet, envisioned a reality, a good news, a message of hope, a different reality that can be possible. Imagine with me the 8th century. The Assyrian Empire had been wreaking havoc throughout the entire empire on smaller nations. Israel was being threatened, Judah was being threatened, and it is very likely that by this time, the southern kingdom of Judah, where the Davidic dynasty had been ruling since the time of David, had been reduced to a stump, reduced to a smaller area. And it is in that context of war, of trauma, of the inability to see there is any hope for the nation that Isaiah gave this prophecy of a new leader, a kind of leader with words like wisdom, understanding, knowledge, counsel, might, fear of God. The fear of God replacing the fear of the Assyrian Empire during that time. And this is the leader that Isaiah envisioned. One who will judge the poor with righteousness, the meek with equity. Important words. Righteousness, equity is a different reality. In addition to that, Isaiah also envisioned a different community, a different world, where the lamb and the wolf shall live together. Leopard and the kid shall lie down together. Calf and lion and fatling and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the apse, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's land. They will not hurt or destroy on my holy mountain. Well, friends, very often when we read this, this is a radical vision of an impossible reality. But what Isaiah is talking about is that enemies shall come together. People that do not have respect and trust for one another may perhaps one day live together in peace and harmony. At Claremont School of Theology, we have been trying to envision a new reality, a new world for a long time. And as Pastor Molly said, the work of justice, environmental, and in so many other areas had always been the core of our mission. We are in the business of preparing a different kind of leader. Leader with wisdom, with understanding, with righteousness, with faithfulness. But we are also wanting to prepare leaders that can transform communities. Leaders who can bring people together instead of continuing to divide people according to creeds, to race, ethnicity, human sexuality, so on and so forth. That's the kind of mission that Claremont School of Theology wants to be able to continue for the next generation and generation after that. When I became the president of Claremont School of Theology back in 2013, I began to see what was already going on. The kind of interreligious theological education focus became the key to what we want to do in order to prepare leaders that can bring courage into the rebuilding of communities. At that point in time, most of our students are still residential. We have a growing population of Pacific Islanders. But we also have been, we have been in partnership with an Islamic graduate school at that time. So we have Muslim students and Jewish students on campus, as well as Pacific Islanders. That spring semester in 2014, the Pacific Islanders were tasked with organizing the Spring Festival. And it was very natural for the Pacific Islanders to think about having a luau for the Spring Festival. It is out of their, it naturally came out of their tradition of a luau. How many of you have been to a luau? What was often the centerpiece of the luau?
A pig.
The pig, the roast pig. But my Pacific Islander students, having lived in that inter-religious context, have begun to develop sensitivity of how to live in an inter-religious context. So the leadership decided that because in respect for our Muslim and Jewish students, they are not going to have a roast pig for luau. When our Muslim students in particular heard about that, they approached the Pacific Islander students and say, "We know this is your festival that you are organizing. We know how significant that roast pig is as a symbol of the luau," and encourage them to go ahead with it and say to them that we know that there will be other kind of a food that we can eat. Conversation continued between the two groups of Pacific Islanders. And the Pacific Islander responded to the Muslim and Jewish students and say, "We know and we are grateful for your understanding. But we know that in this context, the roast pig cannot be the symbol of what a spring festival in the context of an inter-religious world need to be." And they resolved that issue and had a great luau without roast pig. And I am forever grateful for how these students have learned to live and lead in an inter-religious world. Recently, I just came back from Korea. I visit Korea, visit schools and alums every year, except for the COVID years. When I was in Korea this time, I got to learn, I got to hear about the work of some of my students. And one of our graduates in a PhD program began to tell me about her work in advocacy for the LGBTQIA community. She told me of an incident that happened of a young Methodist pastor in Korea who had become open to the LGBTQIA community. In 2019, this young pastor was invited to do a blessing at the Incheon Queer Cultural Festival. And because his thinking had begun to shift, he accepted that invitation and did the blessing at the Queer Cultural Festival. The Methodist Church came after him, put him on trial, and suspended him from his ministry. And out of that incident, the Queer and Allies, their acronym is Q&A, was formed to begin to engage the church in general in the context of Korea, to rethink how they have been treating the LGBTQIA community. And one of the leaders of the Q&A is none other than our graduate from Claremont School of Theology, who is beginning to organize and provide the kind of caring ministry for the LGBTQIA Christian community. And I cannot be prouder than what this graduate is doing. So whether or not I'm talking about the Pacific Islander community or the Muslim Jewish students that we have, whether or not I'm talking about this graduate that is doing the kind of significant advocacy work for the queer community in a context like Korea. What we are beginning to see is our students and our graduates learning what it means to be able to have the courage to transcend differences. The lamb lying down with the wolf. Righteousness and faithfulness in what they do in order to create a different world. I hope that Claremont School of Theology will continue to prepare leaders like Pastor Molly, Pastor Christopher, and others that will transform communities one community at a time. That the prophecy of Isaiah, the gospel lesson of the courage of Mary, will continue to inspire us to be the people of God that we are called to be. Amen.
I've been thinking about that pig as I'm looking at this table here, a meal that we gather around for our sacred sacramental celebration. Monthly, we come to this table because something about eating and being together matters. Something about being formed in our community and in relationship matters. It's what Pastor Diana was talking about with our children, about seeing each other as siblings and neighbors. It's what's at the heart of our gospel story of claiming belonging with each other. And it's at the heart of our practice as a congregation. We are a community that seeks to be formed again and again around the gospel of love, around a grace-filled sharing of divine love. We let ourselves be formed and shaped as disciples of Christ, as leaders for the communities that we're set in, as we're called and drawn by this vision that the prophet Isaiah spoke so clearly, that's persistent through our gospel, that's embodied still today. And so this morning, as a part of our worship, there'll be an invitation to share in this sacrament of communion, which is a sharing that continues to shape and reshape us, to form and reform us, to help us know and taste the grace of God as we seek to become faithful to the fullness of love that Christ set before us. May it be so.
Amen. Amen.